Amen. Super. Again, it's so good to see you this morning. Trust the Lord is going to meet with us. Pray for me. I was trying to share with my Sunday school class to be praying for me, that the Lord would be pleased to sustain my voice this morning. I told them I didn't want to shortchange them on the preaching. And they just kind of snickered about that. I wanted to give you the whole shebang, you know. So be turning, if you would, this morning to Matthew 25, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. This evening, when you come back to the services, the new sign should be illuminated, all lit up. Friday morning, we got here about 8, I guess it was, and it was Chuck Wilson and Ronnie Stevens and myself and two of the Wilson teenagers and Colton Holland. And I don't know about Brother Chuck and Brother Ronnie, but I'm sure glad those boys were here. Because I was, after about 45 minutes, I was well aware of how bad a shape I'm in after wielding that pick for a while in that old rock bar. But we appreciate them helping and got that trench dug across there and the new electric to the sign. And the electrician was able to get that hooked up yesterday afternoon. So we're thankful about that. So you've got to come back tonight. Check out the new sign all lit up. Well, I guess we've got the... What a subject, huh? Who would pick such a subject on Thanksgiving weekend after a wonderful week? And I asked myself, Lord, why? You know, it was one of those times I was kind of arguing with the Lord. And did you ever try to do that? No, you're smarter than that. I know, I'm not that smart. And it doesn't work. And I thought, Lord, there's got to be something else you'd have me preach. But this has just seemed to be where the Lord settled me in at. So if you found your place there, please stand with me. We'll read three verses in that chapter. In Matthew chapter 25, we read first in verse 34, where it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Hallelujah. But we drop down to verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And in verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Father, we bow before you today, and Lord, I plead with you for your help. Lord, it's with anxiety that I even deal with this subject today, but pray that you're directing, you're leading, that you would have your perfect will and everything that would be preached, everything that would be said. Lord, give us ears to hear from you. Father, I pray for everyone within these walls, for those of us that are saved, that we would take heed to these sobering words and truth, but also, Father, for any that might be here without Christ. Lord, please, please draw savingly, gloriously to yourself, sparing precious souls from that wrath that is to come. We love you, Lord. We are so thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name, for His glory we pray. Amen and amen. Of course, we'll be seated. So we begin this morning. I ask you, please just stick with me as we look at this very serious subject before us. Preaching and teaching about hell is tough, it's not fun, and it's seemingly getting more and more rare. Very few preachers enjoy preaching about hell. I don't think you ought to enjoy preaching on the subject of hell. I have tried to force myself to preach on the subject of hell at least once a year. But I haven't done that. I do believe that this is the first time since I've been here at Metropolitan that I've dealt with this subject specifically. We might mention it or deal with a point here or there, but the first time actually preach on this subject. When someone mentions hell these days, he's usually ridiculed or laughed at. Oh, you still believe in such a thing? The scoffer wants to believe that hell's just simply an old-fashioned idea that preachers use to control folks with. I've heard that said, that preachers use the threat of hell to try to control people and keep them fearful and in submission. That only the naive and the ignorant still believe in such a place as hell. Well, I guess if you believe in such a thing make you naive and ignorant, I is that. I'm naive and ignorant. Because I certainly believe it as the Word of God describes it. Sadly, even some who call themselves conservative, I'll use the word religious because I hate to call them Christian, leaders have begun to attack the reality of hell. But friends, no matter what lost men believe or what false teachers preach, the truth is, hell is real. Hell is real. The simple question is, do you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible is indeed the Word of God, you must believe that hell is a real place. Those who believe the Bible must take up the task of warning the lost and cautioning them concerning that indeed real and true wrath that is to come and the destiny of all those who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. But why aren't men afraid of hell? Why aren't men afraid of hell? Tell me, would you be afraid if we put a picture up here on the screen of a pit of rattlesnakes? Would you be afraid of that picture? Well, not really. It may give you the creeps or something to see a picture of rattlesnakes. But if we carted you out of here and dropped you in a hole of wriggling, hissing, rattling, venomous serpents, that'd change real quick. The reality would become very, very real instantaneously. The lost man hears that there is a hell. He hears from a preacher here or a piece of literature there that there is a hell. Occasionally, he may even hear someone explain something about hell. But he does not really fear hell. What are we to do? What can we do about that? Well, beloved, there's only one thing we can do. Number one, stay with the truth. And in preaching and declaring the truth, we plead and beg with God that He, through the Holy Spirit of God, would make real how dangerous, how awful, how terrible hell is. We must preach the reality of hell. We must follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who preached more about hell than any other preacher in the Bible. Certainly more than any other New Testament preacher or writer. Jesus deals more with the subject of hell than all the rest. And I pray that even now, right now, God would set forth the truth of hell before our eyes. That we who are the redeemed, might sense the terror of the Lord and take up the cause of persuading men concerning their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is hell necessary? Why is it that hell is necessary? There are those that do not care what the Bible teaches concerning hell, and they argue that a loving, merciful God would never send someone to such an awful place like hell. They argue that if God be good, how could He possibly send someone to hell? Well, beloved, we see in that the contrast between evil, the evil of sin, and the holiness of God. We see the contrast of the evilness of sin and the holiness of God. The nature of sin. Sin, beloved. Now, just in case you hadn't ever figured this out. As far as God's concerned, there's no big sins and little sins. Sin is sin to God. And all sin is awful in the sight of God. There is no insignificant sin to God. The flat, serious truth of the matter, God hates sin. It is an attack against Him. It is attack against His Word. It is attack against His holiness when we sin. And every sin, beloved, is a rejection of God's rule over us. And in that, we see then the holiness of God. And it's hard. It's difficult, if not impossible, for sinful creatures. And by the way, that's you and me. It's very difficult for sinful creatures to comprehend the absolute holiness of God. We can't get our head around that. God is absolutely holy. He is perfectly pure and totally righteous in everything about Him. He's perfect. If we could perceive such, and I don't know as we can, it would be easier for us to understand why God hates sin so much. Listen to this from Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. Habakkuk declaring the character of God here. He says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." God does not look upon iniquity. He's too pure. He's too beyond sin to even look at it. The bottom line is, for you and I, that the human heart is wicked. We're familiar with those words from Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 19, where it says the heart is deceitful above all things, not just some things. The most deceitful, as I read that, the most deceitful things on this earth planet is my own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Indeed, the holiness of God. But with that, there is the divine justice of God. God, by His nature, only does that is what is right. He only does that which is right, and He will always do that which is right. We may, at times, when we experience something that is terribly painful or conflicts us in our thinking of what's good and from this side of that eternal veil, not understand the workings and doings of God. But my heart is convinced through the Word of God and the character of God that He always does that which is right. He is always righteous in His dealings. And He will be justified, beloved, in His judgment for sin in sending sinners to an eternal hell. And I think we alluded a bit to this last week in speaking of His goodness. If God did not judge sin, if God did not pour out His wrath and judgment upon sin, it would make Him an unrighteous God. He would not be a good and just and right God if He didn't judge sin. Beloved, that's what's wrong today in our judicial system and in our society. All the lines of what's right and wrong have been blurred, and the best man can do, he wants to erase that line. But we have a God that does all things right. He is a righteous judge, and because He is a righteous judge, He must judge sin. And in judging sin, He must consign sinners to an eternal hell. Be mindful, though. Be mindful We will not say, and we do not say, that God enjoys or rejoices in sending men to a Christless eternity. In fact, in the prophet Ezekiel in 33 verse 11, it says this, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God has no pleasure that men would die and be consigned to an eternal judgment. He says, no, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, he says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? It's God's heart, it's his desire that men would be saved, that men would be spared that wrath for sin. Well, the question we must ask, a few here, what is hell like? What is hell like? Now, how bad could it be? I remember I hadn't been in the ministry. I'd been in the pastorate only maybe a year or so. And a couple came and joined our church. They had an adult son that was in the county lockup, the county jail, and asked me if I would go and visit him and talk to him. And so I did. I went down, and of course, talking to him at that point in that place, I had to talk to him over the telephone through one of those about an inch of glass. And I'd never met him before, and as I talked with him and tried to speak to him concerning Christ the error of the way he was living and so forth, and he looked at me and he smiled and he says, "Preacher, I know I'm going to hell. I want to go to hell." And of course I was dumbfounded. At that point, I'd never heard anyone tell me that. I have a couple of times since. "I want to go to hell. That's where my friends are going to be." He said, "Hey, we're going to go to hell and we're going to party." He was a fool. If we have any idea of what hell is really like, we see, first of all, beloved, I know I must hasten through this, but hell is a furnace of unquenchable fire. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, we'll be looking at several passages of Scripture, so keep your fingers ready. I like to hear those pages turning in your Bibles. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 37. Excuse me, verse 47. It says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away." Listen to this. "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." There will be a great severing, a dividing, but from the wicked from the just. "And those shall be cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." A furnace of fire. Turn with me, if you would, into the Revelation in chapter 19. Revelation 19. Listen to this. This is where the beast and the false prophet will find their destination. We find hell described here. In verse 20 of Revelation 19, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Skip down, if you would, to chapter 20 and verse 10. There it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for how long? Forever and ever." The last verse, verse 15 in that same chapter. Listen, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Who's that? Those that are saved. Those that have been redeemed by the blood of Lamb. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell is a furnace of unquenchable fire. And the lost shall be cast into that furnace of fire. My friend, please, imagine every part of your body being burnt at the same time. I can't imagine that. Can't imagine that. You know, those times along the way where we might have a little burn of an inch or two or something. Grab a hold of a hot pan or something, and the instantaneous pain that we experience. But imagine being dropped into a lake of fire, being enveloped in the intense agony and pain that would go with it. Oh my, imagine the lake that would engulf you in flames. Nothing but fire and the torment of it. And beloved, nothing to relieve you of those flames. Wow. Hell is a furnace of unquenchable fire. We could look at some other passages in that. Hell is also a place, now listen to this, a place that is destitute of God's mercy. No mercy in hell. We rejoice as believers. We rejoice in God's mercy to us. There will be no mercy in hell. There'll be no mercy found there. God's goodness will not be found in hell. For those who believe that getting right with God is something that's better left off to some later time, or for those that have bought the idea that there's some kind of second chance after you die, beloved, take heed to the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 27, it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." There's one time of judgment, and your opportunity for salvation is now. Is now. You must get right with God while you may. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Oh my, hell is a place, and this grasps my heart, grips my heart, maybe more than any other. The absence of God's mercy. The absence of God's presence. But then thirdly, we also see that hell is a place of darkness. Place of darkness. Hopefully you kept one finger there in the Gospel of Matthew. We look in chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Matthew in verse 13. "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then in the little letter of Jude, chapter verse 13, Jude in verse 13. It's hard to break in to this passage. But we see here the description of those enemies of God. Those, it says in verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wherewith without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Hell is a place of utter darkness, utter complete darkness. Darkness so thick, be impossible to see anything in that place. Utter darkness, meaning absolute, complete darkness. In Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we won't turn there, but it tells us that hell is a bottomless pit. Can you imagine falling and falling and falling and sensing this agonizing fire in absolute, utter darkness? Doesn't sound like party time to me. But fourthly, we see also that hell is a place of lamentation. Hell is a place of lamentation. In Matthew, back again, in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. Says there, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels. And they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There in that furnace of fire shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wailing, a lamenting, a weeping, a crying out. This idea of a gnashing of teeth speaks of an extreme anguish, a snarling, even the idea of a growling in anguish. In Isaiah, in fact, you can turn to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 30. We'll look at a couple points here. Isaiah 30. Does the Scripture say anything about hell? It says a lot about hell. Isaiah, in this chapter, hell is compared to a place called Tophet. Tophet was the place where the idolatrous Jews in their worst times sacrificed their own children to the pagan god Moloch by throwing them into the fire. It's recorded, beloved, that day and night there'd be shrieks and howls could be heard coming from that place. Excruciating torment as those ones were consumed alive in the fires of Tophet. Listen, in verse 33 of Isaiah 30, for Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. Speaking of that hell is actually prepared for Satan. It is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. My, hell is a place of horrible lamentation. Let me ask a question as well. What is the source of hell's fire? What is the source of hell's fire? Notice a very startling statement in the verse that we just read from Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 33. In that last phrase, the last section, it says, the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. It seems, beloved. Now again, the preacher said, it seems, as we read that verse, that God Himself is the source of the torment of hell. The breath of the Lord, that's Jehovah, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Oh my, the possibility that is our God Himself. What does the New Testament say? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 says that our God is a consuming fire. It seems that our God Himself is the very source of hell, of hell's fire and torment. Now listen to this. Lost folk love to hear about God's mercy. Hey, I love to hear about God's mercy. We love to talk and preach and declare the mercy of God. We love to talk about His grace and His great love. But, beloved, the lost will know nothing of that love and His grace unless they repent. Instead, they'll know Him as that consuming fire. Oh my. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 30 and 31. Hey, we're looking at the Bible here today. We need to know what the Bible says about these things. Hebrews 10 and verses 30 and 31. For we know Him that hath sinned said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Again, the Lord shall judge His people. Listen to this. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Does your heart weigh heavy? Mine does. For the fate of the lost. The sinner will not escape the hands of God. To fall into the hands is a fearful thing. Again, Psalm 90, verse 11. Who knoweth the power? Now this is extraordinary, beloved. Listen. Who knoweth the power of His anger? It's not pretty. It's not a pretty message. But God's anger will be poured out upon the lost. God's anger will be poured out upon those that are outside of that mercy and grace that is available to us through Jesus. Let me ask you another question. Do you believe it's possible to overstate hell's terror? Do you believe it's possible that maybe the preacher's just building this up too much? The attempt to describe it is difficult, surely. Some would say that preachers like to exaggerate hell and what it's really like. And rather, beloved, I fear that we cannot adequately describe the horrible nature and state of hell. I don't believe there's human words that can describe how horrible hell truly is. We read in the Scriptures already, and oh my, this is just scratching the surface. There's much, much more that could be read. Oh my. We see the eternity of hell. The eternity of hell. Is it possible? Is it possible that hell's punishment will go on forever? False teachers have attacked the eternal nature of hell for generations, for hundreds of years. But again, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? We've read it. It says that it is forever and ever. Do we rejoice in it? There's nothing. There is nothing to rejoice in over anyone's eternal judgment. But oh, that we would warn folks that it is indeed forever and ever. In Revelation, as we read it a moment ago in chapter 20, verse 10, the term is forever and ever. In Matthew 25, verse 46, it's described as everlasting punishment. In Mark chapter 9, verse 42 to 48, there we read how that the worm dieth not in that place. And it seems as we read that passage that the lost, let me back up, that is the redeemed are given a celestial body, one that is fitted and suited to enjoy the glories of heaven for eternity. It seems possible that indeed the lost will be given a body that is suited to endure punishment and judgment forever. Read the passage. Daniel speaks of this eternal judgment. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Oh yes. There's indeed the judgment, the punishment of hell is eternal. Is eternal. Think about this with me, if you will, please. Think about this with me. Imagine. Imagine being cast into a great furnace, but you won't die. You won't die, but you'll be forced to endure its agony for 15 minutes. For 15 minutes. The very thought of such pain should terrify us. Upon being thrust into the furnace, the first moment's anguish would overwhelm you. A furnace of fire. Fire! But yet you're not consumed. You'd be out of your mind in agony. 1 minute passes, but it seems like eternity. And yet, what would the horrible realization be like that you still had 14 more minutes to endure that horrible agony? What would the effect be upon your soul if you knew you must endure that fire of torment, that furnace of fire, for an hour? For 24 hours. For a week. For 1,000 years. Imagine, beloved, would your heart not sink into utter despair with the knowledge that you would endure that horrible, indescribable agony for all of eternity? The end of 1,000,000 years. Can't comprehend that, can you? At the end of 1,000,000 years, your torment would not be one iota less, nor would your punishment be 1 second less in duration. Eternal. Eternity. And yet, hell will be thousands of times worse than the words that this preacher could use to describe it. Beyond. In the midst of all of that, with that statement, I can't imagine this, but imagine the utter hopelessness of that situation. The hopelessness of it. No hope of it ever ending. No hope even of annihilation, as some false teachers teach. If the Bible's true, and I, with all my heart, I believe the Bible's true. These things are real. They're real. Why must hell be eternal? Because God is eternal. Because God is eternal, and because God's justice is a perfect justice. He's a perfect, infinite, and holy God. And sin against Him is a slap in His holy, infinite, eternal face. And demands an infinite, eternal justice. And outside of some payment for that sin, all men deserve that judgment. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful, beloved, that that does not have to be anyone's destiny? Aren't you thankful that God Himself was pleased to give the remedy for hell? That God Himself, through His beloved Son, oh my, I can't imagine it, But that He, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, experienced that wrath. He took that judgment upon Himself so that a sinner, a hell-deserving sinner like me, could be spared of that judgment. That I and you who would be pleased to put our faith and our trust in Him can be spared the wrath of God and know the salvation of the Lord. And be spared this horrible, awful, hideous torment of hell. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Christian, as we sit here this morning, we have much to do. We sit here this morning and worship our wonderful God, and as well we should. We lift up His name and seek to exalt His name, that lovely name that is above every name, as well we should. But outside these doors, there's a lost and dying world that is going to experience this horrible thing, this horrible hell that we've tried to some measure describe today. And the Word of God challenges me and it challenges you that knowing, we know the terror of the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The idea of that word persuade means that we do everything we can to see folks delivered from this judgment. I confess I'm not doing that. Huh? I'm not doing everything I can to see folks delivered from hell. Oh my, I'm so thankful we've got a pretty new sign. I'm so thankful for some nice tracks. I'm thankful for this. Hey, I'm thankful, but hey, we need to get busy for Jesus. There's souls perishing every single day, every moment, dropping into the pit of hell. We must get busy, Christian, for the sake of souls, for the glory of God. I don't preach about hell to scare souls, but oh my, that someone would be terrified of hell and flee to Jesus. It may be, and oh my, I don't know. It may be there's some here this morning that profess to be saved. You profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. All I say is this. I would join the words of the Apostle Paul. Only because I don't want a single person within the walls of this church house today to experience a moment of what we've read here today. But if you're here, I just echo the words of the Apostle Paul. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Oh, please, don't allow pride. Don't allow anything to keep you from being assured of your salvation. Oh my, I don't want to see anyone experience the hideousness of the torments of that place. Designed and created for Satan and his demons. Please. Please. Please be saved. And if you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I know I'm not saved. I know that I've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, as the one that paid the price of my sin. Preacher, I know I need to get right with God. Please, please don't leave this church house without the knowledge, the assurance that Jesus is your Savior. Savior. He that would save you from your sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Speaking of that horrible eternal death consigned to hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you. Thank you. God has given us the way. Jesus Himself said that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. Does that word perish mean more to us this morning? Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. But listen, shall have everlasting life. Amen. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we bow before You. And Lord, I realize that the words of a human being cannot adequately describe the subject as we've tried to open up today. Father, we've tried to allow Your Holy Scriptures to do their work. Please, Lord. I don't know the condition of the hearts of men and women and young people within these walls. But Lord, You do. Lord, please. I plead with You in the name of Jesus. Don't let a single soul leave this building today without Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. Please, Lord, draw them savingly, graciously, and gloriously to Yourself. Might even at this very moment, they call out to You, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, we love You. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that You'd be pleased to give Your Son on our behalf. We love You, Lord. Thank You for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Page 353.
So we sing, beloved, please obey the Lord. And it may be you're here this morning, friend, and you'd have to say, Preacher, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I've been a churchgoer. You may even be a member of a church. But do you have that assurance in your heart this morning that you're right with God? That you can say, I know where I'm going to spend eternity because I know the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, if you don't have that assurance, Come right away. Take this preacher by the hand and say, Preacher, I just want to know I'm saved this morning. I want to know I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, please take heed to the Word of God as we sing, Brother John.
While we pray and while we plead, while You see your soul's deep need, while our Father calls You home, will You not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? You have wandered far away. Do not risk another day. Do not turn from God Thy face, but today accept His grace. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now?
It's not my practice to try to beg people to respond to the preaching of the gospel. I've got to trust God to do that. I'm not one that tries to pressure or beg or push folk. I'm only here to say, please, If God's speaking to your heart, don't push that aside. If God's telling you, you need to be saved, please obey Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Take heed to His call to your heart this morning. Obey Him. Do what He'd say to you to do. Let's sing.
In the world you failed to find aught of peace for troubled mind. Come to Christ, on Him believe, peace and joy you shall receive. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Come to Christ, confession make. Come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in Him from day to day. He will keep you all the way. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? While we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while our Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? You have wandered far away. Do not risk another day. Do not turn from God thy face, but today accept His grace. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Come to Christ, confession make. Come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in Him from day to day. He will keep you all the way. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now?
Amen. While I just said a few minutes ago, I'm not one that pressures folks. I'm also one that doesn't like to hurry folks. God's dealing and helping someone. Time of prayer in the altar, well, we sure want to let them do that. And it's been good. I trust God's been merciful today. And I've tried to fulfill my responsibility to preach on this very, very sobering and serious subject. Amen. You can be seated, Brother Curtis.
gentlemen, if y'all come forward to receive this morning's offering.